Hello, everybody. It is Maundy Thursday in the liturgical calendar of the Western Church. And so today is a very appropriate day to look at the story of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, as recorded in John's Gospel, especially including the washing of the disciples' feet. So we are reading from John chapter 13 today. And if you are able to join us for worship at either noon or 6 o'clock, which I certainly hope that you will come, we'll think about this story together and how it relates to us today. But for right now, we just kind of want to dig right in. So grab your Bible, John chapter 13. This is happening just before the festival of the Passover. And Jesus is sort of like tying up loose ends. He knows that his death is imminent, and he is correct about that. We're told that the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And so that's sort of the tension that you're feeling in the room. There's a lot of buzz in the city because Passover is coming. Jesus knows this will be his last meal. His betrayer is in the room. Who knows, like, what kind of vibes Judas is bringing to the table tonight? But you kind of can imagine the intensity, and kind of the mystery, the confusion of the disciples when Jesus stands up and takes off his outer robe and wraps a towel around his waist and begins to wash the disciples' feet. So foot washing in our culture feels a little strange, I know, for churches and congregations who include foot washing in their Maundy Thursday worship services. It can be really uncomfortable for people to have someone else touching their feet, which I get. We won't be doing that here at First Lutheran. But foot washing in the world of first century Palestine was part of life. You would get dusty and dirty out walking. It's not like you had a bike or a car. So you would show up to dinner with your feet and ankles and lower legs probably a mess. So it was the duty of the household servants to wash the feet of the dinner guests. And what's different, of course, at this meal is that it is not a servant or a slave who is washing feet. It is Jesus himself. It is the rabbi, the Messiah, who gets up and serves his disciples and his friends in a really humble way. So Jesus, he is challenged a little bit by Simon Peter, who feels like some of that discomfort that maybe we'd feel if someone came to wash our feet. And he's like, are you kidding me? Like, you're not gonna wash my feet. You would never do that. And Jesus convinces him that unless I wash you, you have no share with me. So Jesus does wash his feet. What's interesting to me is that, you know, it goes on, after he had washed their feet, had put on his robe and had returned to the table, he said to them, and the lesson continues. But it never says that Jesus washed everyone's feet except for Judas's. That's powerful to me because I think that sometimes we get into this mode of thinking that tells us that God only loves and cares for and will serve repentant sinners. If there's an unrepentant sinner out there, God wants nothing to do with you. When here Jesus, knowing about Judas, knelt in front of him and washed his feet and served him, knowing that. So, I mean, it's a great example of service just to have Jesus washing their feet. But to have Jesus wash Judas's feet, knowing that it is Judas who will betray him into the hands of those who will take his life in a matter of days here, that is really powerful to me. So he instructs his disciples that just as I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus is saying, this is a model, it's an example that I expect you to follow, that humble service is part of this way of life, not only that I'm teaching, but that I'm embodying and showing to you and passing on to you. And so everyone ate. They ate with their clean feet. Jesus announces that one of them will betray him. So you can imagine then everyone looking around saying, you know, is it you? Could it be him? And Jesus says, "It's the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Very dramatic. He dips this bread in the dish. I'm sure everyone is watching with bated breath, and he hands it to Judas. And Judas receives the piece of bread. Jesus says, "Do quickly what you're going to do." And Judas stands up and leaves the room. That's kind of the last that we'll hear of Judas for a while. There was a lot of questioning, I think, among the people who witnessed this. It says in John that some thought that because Judas had the common purse, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the Passover festival, or that he should go give something to the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, Judas immediately went out. And of course, we know what it is that he's gone to do. And verse 30 concludes with, "And it was night." So John's gospel has all of this really rich symbolism. There's lots of layers of meaning, which can make this a really tricky gospel to read and to feel like, oh yeah, I've understood what I've read. But the concept of night, the story of Nicodemus that we read earlier, happens at night whenever there's confusion, question, doubt, unbelief. Those things get associated with night, with darkness. After Judas takes off, Jesus gives the new commandment, and it's a great question to ponder. What is new about this new commandment? Like, honestly, how is this different from what we've been hearing for generations and millennia? The new commandment is that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. So this, you may be recalling what I think in the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus has said is the greatest commandment: love God, love your neighbor. This is the new commandment: love one another. And that is sort of the foundation of all of the rest of the laws and the commandments. So in what way is that new? I can't give you a great answer on that. But the new commandment is given. It's received. Jesus is still speaking kind of cryptically. There's still some confusion. And he says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And Peter says, "Why can't I follow you now? I would lay down my life for you." And Jesus was like, "Will you? Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." And that's where John chapter 13 ends. A little bit of a cliffhanger. You can continue reading. Certainly, I hope that you will. John chapter 14 is this sort of continuation of Jesus tying up loose ends. He's kind of trying to share the information that he wants his disciples to have before he leaves their physical presence. And so this is often referred to by scholars as the farewell discourse. It's kind of long. It's chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. So this is like a long sermon at the supper table that Jesus is delivering. It's not until chapter 18, after Jesus had spoken these words, that he goes out across the Kidron Valley to a place where there's a garden. And he goes out there, and Judas then shows up with the soldiers and the chief priests and Pharisees, and the events of Holy Week are just off and running. So in John chapter 13, we get this great Maundy Thursday imagery. I guess an interesting point is that the word Maundy, which you probably never hear anywhere else in the world except for on this particular liturgical day, comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means mandate, and that has to do with the new commandment, the instruction to love one another. So that's where this day gets its name. I would say that's probably the biggest takeaway from this chapter, in addition to the humble service that Jesus shows. And I hope that you will continue to sort of follow along this Holy Week as the story continues to unfold.